You would please take out your Bible to 1 Timothy. Turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read a text from that opening in just a moment. There is only one who is perfect, who has lived upon this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. In fact, every one of us is growing to perfection, growing to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or rather, I should perhaps say, we should be. We should be. That's our aim. That's our goal. He is the epitome of godliness, of what it means to be righteous, sinless, perfect, blameless. And that's why we have him set in the scriptures as our example. And we follow his steps. We listen to what he says and we learn from him. But I ask you the question, and I ask myself as well, are we growing in godliness? Are we growing in godliness? I ask myself, and you ask yourself, please, am I the kind of Christian that I ought to be? Am I where I should be in my faith? Or should I be further along? Is there room in my faith to grow? To mature? Absolutely there is, but do I understand that? And am I seeking that? Or do I have some false sense that I'm okay and that I don't need to grow anymore? And sadly, there are some who believe that kind of thinking. But I must not. I have room to grow. I should be, and we should be, a work in progress. In each of our lives, there is room for improvement, areas in which we might have been giving our attention fully and wholly, and yet other parts of our lives in which we perhaps have neglected, areas or aspects we might have overlooked, areas or aspects we might not be aware of, and yet we must and should be. That's one of the reasons why we should be engaged in a daily study of God's Word, why we engage with each other on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights in a study from God's Word, why we engage at this period of time in a study from God's Word, because there are so many things, so many behaviors, so many good things that we should and could be doing if we meet our potential in Christ. And so it's good to reflect upon and ask myself, and you ask yourself, am I the Christian I ought to be? Am I striving to be ever more like my God in this life? Am I growing in godliness? Now, I'll say that this lesson, after having worked through it several times today and rehearsing it, thinking through it, and working through it, I realized why it sounds familiar to me, because it's where we're going next week in our Sunday morning Bible study. This is not going to be the same lesson as that, so I encourage you to be back for that. But it dawned on me as to why this felt familiar, because it felt like that which we began today and will continue next week in our Bible study. But you know, when we think about our evaluation of ourselves and say, am I where I should be in my faith? The answer to that might discourage us. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to see that we're not where we should or could be, and he wants to cause us to say, well, if I'm not there, I ought to just quit. What's the point? This is hard. I mean, after all, I've been trying my best, but I'm not where I could be or should be at this time in my life. But you know, the Lord God wants us to be encouraged, not that we've not done our best, perhaps, but that we can and should do with what we've been given, because we've been given so very much in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life is a blessing, and it's ours to do with. It is ours to be good stewards of. And so he encourages us in words like we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to make progress in our service to God. You see, that's what it's about. It's not just about persevering, which we did talk about this morning, but it's also about growing and making progress day by day and even moment by moment as we engage with God and we engage with God's people and we live this life under the sun, but most especially before our God. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the first part of this chapter, has been warning about apostasy. That is that God's people, those who are in Christ Jesus, who have obeyed the gospel, can in fact sin so as to be lost. God's people who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine given by God through His apostles and prophets, we can, if we're not careful, fall for the lies of the devil, the false teaching of false teachers. And so Paul is warning Timothy as well as us about this possibility of apostasy or falling away. And he says then in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Did you see that? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now, why is it profitable for all things? It has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and a worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, that is, with this goal in mind, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You see, God wants us to progress in our faith and in our work and in our service, in living this life of godliness before Him. And as we evaluate ourselves, we're going to find places and aspects that we are deficient or weak in. And that's good, because that helps us, as we shine the light of God's Word on our lives, recognize the places we have room to grow, things to do, things to engage in and practice. In my own life, I recognize the need for more effort in personal work, in growth in those personal areas. And so that is a target area that I need to focus my attention and do better in. But if it were not for God's Word and faithful brethren, that would be an area of my life I might not develop. I might neglect. I might continue to avoid or reject, and that would be damnable. That would bring upon me and others a problem, because that's not what God desires. And so Paul encourages all of us to grow. But growth in whatever aspect of our lives, but especially as it pertains to spiritual things, it takes time, doesn't it? We don't like that sometimes. Sometimes we like instant things. I mean, how many of your foods that you have, you try to buy or find that are instant, that are quick made, and that utilize the microwave as opposed to the stove? Well, we all have those tendencies. We like things done now. We like things done yesterday, in fact. But the reality is there are some things that we are waiting for, some things we must wait for. But they're all, that is, those things of God are worth the wait and worth the work. Godliness does not come quickly. It does not come easily. But is godliness the same as godlikeness? No. No, it's not the same. Now, as we have been studying on Sunday mornings, as we have those characteristics and those qualities that are, in fact, God's, then we share and partake of that divine nature, and we become more like God in that way. But godliness is actually the exercise of these things. It is that progress made in thinking, in speaking, and in doing good things, and in speaking and thinking and doing those things that lead to eternal life. It has to do with self-control. It has to do with determination and devotion. Devotion to God and His Word. And you know, in order to be successful in whatever we might put our hand to, we must have that kind of discipline. That discipline that requires that we learn something, that we put our hand to it, and that we not turn back from it. We just keep pressing on. But further, that perseverance, beyond that, we must continue to grow and progress in those things. And so Paul told Timothy in this time to exercise himself to godliness. And so I'd like to think about a couple of points that will help us perhaps exercise ourselves to godliness. And first is, it might be that we need to reset the direction of our life. Sometimes our lives get out of alignment with God's Word. And when I think of getting out of alignment, I think about my car. Whenever my car, the wheels get out of alignment, what happens? It's hard to drive in the direction I intend to go. In fact, it can become a battle between me and the car as to staying in between the lines and not going in the ditch. And so what needs to happen? I need to reset my direction. I need to make sure and have things aligned so that I can go where I need to go and avoid the places that are dangerous. And do you feel sometimes like you've lost your direction? Sometimes like you're struggling to keep it between the lines and not go in the ditch? I think we all have those times. And sometimes they might be for a moment. Sometimes they might last quite a while. It's in those times that we need to make sure and check. And if we are off track, if we are out of alignment with God's Word, we need to reset the direction of our life. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, in these very simple words, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." But you see, the world tries to realign us by our sight. The things we observe, the things we see others doing or experiencing or benefiting from in some temporary way, and that causes us to fight and have those urges of going in the ditch. We have to reset our direction. We have to walk by faith, because it's that walk of faith that the Hebrews writer tells us pleases our God. It's that walk by faith that the entire Scriptures tell us lead us home to heaven. It is that walk by faith that is, in fact, pleasing to God and helpful and healthful for our brethren and for the lost of this world. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, it's possible that we have stopped walking by faith at some point in our lives, and we might be just drifting in this direction now, where we come to services on a regular basis, but our hearts are not truly and fully engaged. Our lives are not what they could or should be because we're simply drifting in this direction. And it's only a matter of time before the devil gives a swift wind or some bump in the road that causes us to go right in the ditch. And that's the very reason why we need to reset our direction if we're not aligned with God's Word. Because we must walk by faith. That is an engagement that requires our full person and our full attention. That's what God wants for us, and that's what we need. But you know, that's not going to happen if we just continue drifting. If we just continue to coast. If we let go of the wheel and just sort of go where it will, we'll end up in the place we ought not be. And you think about Paul's life as an example of a directed life. In Philippians chapter 1, let's go there to Philippians chapter 1 and think about the Apostle Paul and how he kept a constant set on a direction in his life. And he exhibits this through his writings. For example, in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, would you say that he lived that focused life when you consider that he gave up so very much and he took on a work and a responsibility that would in fact cost him his life, his popularity, his friendships, perhaps some of his family? Well, yes, he lived that directed life. In fact, you look at verse 20 in which he evaluates his life, both here and hereafter. And he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, when he says this, he's not speaking in hyperbolic terms. He's not using exaggeration and sort of flowery language to say, "Well, if I die, that's for Christ." No, this is real. He's talking about dying for Christ, dying for his faith, facing the executioner. This is not exaggeration. But he also considers that responsibility that he has in this life, and he says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. There's his true hope. There's his true desire to let go of this earthly life and move on to that home in heaven with Christ. But he says next, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Even as he thinks about that wonderful relationship he has with Christ and the result of a godly life, he's still drawn to thinking of others, because that's what godliness does. It adjusts our thinking. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And did you see why he wants to remain here on the earth? He says it's for their progress. He wants these brethren in Philippi to make progress in their faith, not to remain stagnant, not to say, I've been baptized, but in fact to make progress in their faith and in their service to God, so that they too can look forward to that home in heaven like he does, with confidence and with boldness and with direction. In fact, this man stopped trying to please his peers. He stopped trying to please the popular opinion of mankind, and he gave all of that up because he was more interested in making progress in his faith so that he might see and be rewarded by his Lord. He says in chapter 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ." Because he's making progress in faith, not progress in the Pharisees, not progress among his Jewish brethren, not progress by man, but progress with God. He says in Galatian letter, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." He's a targeted man. He knows where he's going. He sets his aim and he reaches forward. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class, didn't we? He strains and he presses forward toward the goal, because that's where he set his life. And if our life is somehow out of bounds with God's Word, we need to reset our target. Make sure our destination is set for heaven and pleasing our God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That state of being is what we all strive for, and that's why we're here. Godliness in Christ Jesus, that is our aim, to please Him. We also, in our efforts to make progress in faith and in godliness, we need to repeat those godly behaviors. Someone has said there are three laws of teaching: repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's a lot of what it's about, isn't it? It's about stating the truth and repeating the truth, repeating the truth, and repeating the truth. That's what the Apostle Peter did oftentimes in his epistles. He said, "I remind you of these things, brethren." Why did he do that? Because it was important. Because they needed to hear it, and they needed to hear it again. And you consider temptation. You think about temptation as you turn over to Luke chapter 4, and think about the fact that godliness, that is right thinking, right speaking, and right doing, it requires that we train ourselves, and that proper training requires that repetition. Because we know it's important to say no to sin, to say no to Satan. But what does Satan do? Well, when we say no, and we successfully defeat the devil in that particular temptation, let's notice what he does. Because this is what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus and his temptation as he was in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him." But that's not where the Holy Spirit stops in telling us what happened. It says that he, that is the devil, departed from Jesus until an opportune time. And that's exactly what takes place with us. Now, we are not the Son of God. As I said earlier, we are not perfect, none of us. But as we strive to be godly, we exercise ourselves to godliness, we know that there are temptations that come, and we must say, no, I will not do that because God says this. And that causes us to keep our attention and our affection on the goal. But you know, the devil leaves, but he only leaves for a little while. Because what does he do? Just like he did with our Lord, he does to us, he comes crawling back. He comes sneaking back. He launches another attack. And over again throughout our life, we will face this, our most deadly enemy. And it's going to require that we practice this godliness, that we say no over and over again. It's going to require that perseverance we talked about this morning, that bearing under the difficulty, because that's what it's going to be, is difficult. But we know from our experience, that practice makes better. You think about playing an instrument. If you play an instrument, is it the kind of thing that you just pick up, you're good at, or you're not? No, it's the kind of thing that you begin with in small increments, but then you practice and you practice and you practice again so that you get the muscle memory and can do that in a performance. The same is true for sports. If sports is your thing, think about that. You want to play a game. You want to participate. You want to win and help others to win. That doesn't happen unless you practice, practice, practice. And that's the very same thing, but on a greater and grander scale with regards to our faith. We're competing in this race of life. And this repetition is necessary. Now, it must become habit, but when I say it becomes habit to seek and please God in everything that we think, say, or do, I don't mean to say we disengage the heart and it just simply becomes rote. No, we are to engage the heart. But it must become a part of who we are and how we react every time. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 this time. Instead of beginning at verse 6, let's begin at verse 7. He tells us positively to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise ourselves towards godliness. Exercise ourselves towards godliness, which means we have to engage in these things and exercise these spiritual muscles. And I'm not making a stretch when I say exercising our spiritual muscles, because that's the very image that we're given by the Holy Spirit through these words of the Apostle Paul. What does he say? Bodily exercise profits a little. And in this, he's not saying we shouldn't exercise or we shouldn't seek to take care of our bodies. But he's saying, you want to do something that is of far greater value? Now, think about that. Exercise, we know, has value to physical life. It can extend or lengthen our lives, or at least it can help. But he says there's something of greater value. And of course, that's because he's talking about our spirit. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, that's the difference. Physical exercise, it is good for this life, but it does not necessarily do anything for our life to come. Now, if it interferes, it certainly has an effect on our life to come, but it cannot give us that which is good and that which is great and that which is best. That's what godliness does. Or this, in Hebrews chapter 5, you think about our need to grow and to repeat godly behavior, godly teaching. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. As I speak to you about this progress that we must all make, Hebrews chapter 5 beginning in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, there's our exercise unto godliness, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it's through this reading of God's Word and this maturity that happens, that growth and progress in the faith, that we then are able to exercise ourselves and make those good and right decisions more often, more perfectly, more like our God. And that's what we're aiming for. And so we have to consider if our life is out of alignment, reset it and do that according to the Word of God. If we find, in fact, God's Word telling us to do something, we need to engage in that behavior and do that repeatedly. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And we should reflect on our daily walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith," indicating that it's quite possible that we might not be. He says, "Further, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So we are told in these passages to examine and to test ourselves. Now, how often do we do that? How often should we think about ourselves and our daily walk? Well, this walk is a daily walk, isn't it? We're not promised tomorrow. We are given today. And while we don't know what will happen the next moment, we are given this day to do with. And I would suggest to you, this indicates to me that this should be a daily evaluation, a daily examination, a daily testing based upon God's Word and my life. Benjamin Franklin used to use a worksheet throughout his day. And in the morning, he would have a question that he would seek to answer. What good shall I do today? That's a good thing. What good shall I do today? And determine to do that good as it's described or defined by God's Word. And at the end of each day, he had this question that he would answer. What good have I done this day? And that's a good question as well, because if we come up short and realize we have not done that good which we should or could do, what should that do? That should turn us, cause us to repent of any negligence and seek to do the thing tomorrow. Instead of letting one day pass into another on autopilot, we should reflect on the day we've spent and determine how we should spend the next. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Because we are called upon to be transformed by our daily discipleship, by our daily examination of God's Word, and by our daily examination of ourselves. In James chapter 1, I'll read this text to you. "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That's the one who does not examine daily. That's the one who's just going through life and reacting to whatever may come. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," that is this Bible which we have before us, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so that's the promise God gives us through self-examination and examination of God's Word, a hearing and a doing of it. That's when we are blessed. Now that's not our ultimate aim, but that is a benefit of being a child of God and seeking to please our God who has created us and before whom we will give answer. Our lives will not be characterized by godliness unless we reflect on our daily decisions and determine to be godly today. And every day we're given life. And then finally, we need to resolve to please God daily. It requires that we make that effort regardless of our circumstance. Regardless of what we find ourselves facing, we need to be determined to choose the right thing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 said, "Watch, be, or stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." Or as we studied this morning, Ezra had prepared his heart. And from that prepared heart, he had done so to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Or this, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. A decision based upon a heart that was determined. That's what it means to be resolved. That's what it means to walk in godliness. In Christ, we've been given this purpose of following His example, of living this life so that we can follow His example all the way through to the end. And where has He ended up? Well, He went to the cross. He died there on the cross. He was buried. But His spirit was not left in the grave. Instead, His spirit was reunited with His body. He showed Himself alive, proving Himself to be the Son of God with power. And then at the appropriate time, after He had given instruction to His disciples, He ascended to the right hand of the Father as the first fruits of the resurrection. And that's what we strive for, to follow after Him. Because He said, if I go away, then I'll prepare a place for you and I'll come again for you, He says to His apostles and to His disciples. And that's what we aim for, is to be like Him here so that we can be with Him there. Jesus Himself has said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Now that requires this decision we're talking about, this determination, this resolve. But sadly, most times, when people examine themselves and they examine the Word, if they examine the Word, they become discouraged. And instead of allowing God's Word to direct them to be more like Christ, put God's Word into practice, they allow themselves to be discouraged, put aside the godliness that they were once engaged in, put aside the hope that they once had, put aside the kind of life that they were living and become more like this world that is facing condemnation. We must be encouraged by God's Word to meet our potential as created beings, created in the image of God and given opportunity to live this life in a way that pleases our God. He gives us direction through His Word. But you know, sadly, when some people don't live godly lives, it's because they just don't feel like it. They just don't want to. Do you think Jesus felt like coming to this earth? Being ridiculed, spat upon, abused and harshly treated, put to death on a cross? Do you think He felt like that? Would be a good thing? Would feel good? No. But He knew it was His Father's will. He knew it served His creation. And He loves us enough to have done that. And I'm here to remind myself and to you to live this godly life we've been given to live. To read God's Word. To be engaged with it. To make decisions based upon it. And to exercise ourselves into that godliness. It's not only my responsibility, but it's in our best interest to do so. If you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, you know that, and God knows that, but you've been given this opportunity, and it's by God. He is the master of time, and He has allowed us this breath. But the decision's up to you. Will you obey the gospel, or will you delay? And not. Why would you wait when something so great is awaiting you and something so great is at stake? If we can assist you in making your life right, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.